Reading Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Well, I hope you all had a chance to recap, or at least to see what we did last week, if you weren't here, but I'll briefly recap if you weren't able to. We looked at verse 1, where Paul urged the Philippians, as my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Well, the first thing we saw was that this gospel appeal to the Philippians flowed from the previous chapter. In that chapter, we saw Paul warning against false teachers who taught salvation by works. He taught them the true circumcision of the Spirit, which was in the heart, by faith and not works. You remember Romans chapter, the end of Romans 2 talked about a true Jew. A Jew was never a Jew who was won outwardly, but by the inward circumcision of the heart. So he taught them the true circumcision of the Spirit, which is in the heart, by faith and not works, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them that what he thought about his own works and privileges before he became a Christian was that they were dung. He encouraged them to be of the same mind as him and to proceed by the one rule of God's word, and that God would make the rest clear. God would make anything clear that they were uncertain of. And isn't that an encouragement to us that we sometimes things aren't clear? We're not of the same mind about everything, are we? Some things we must be of the same mind about. We must be of the same mind on the fundamentals. But there'll be secondary issues where we will not be together, and we can pray. We can commit each other to the Lord when that is the case. And we can pray that the Lord would show us the truth. Finally, he appealed to them to be like him, and those who were themselves like him, those who were walking after Christ, and to shun those, to avoid those who were the enemies of the truth and who had carnal minds only, minds for this world. However, Paul and those who walked with him had their conversation in heaven. That's where our conversation must be too, our behaviour in heaven, where our Christ, our head, is, from whence he will come and change our vile bodies, if you remember, that's how it ended. Well, as a result of what he'd written to the Philippians, the Philippians needed to stand fast, or, to use a different word, meaning the same, to continue in the truth. There's only one way, and that is forward. No looking and no turning back. And we must not be discouraged by false teachers. Second, we saw the kind and loving terms used towards the Philippians. Paul calls them beloved and longed for brethren. What loving terms he used, and it reminds us of the tender love he had for the Philippians. A love that we too should have for each other, but not just each other, but those further afield. It's good, isn't it, for us to remember to pray for other churches, other Christians who are like-minded with us. It reminds us that we're not on our own. When you're in an independent Baptist church, you can think that it's just us, no one else, but there are other like-minded brethren. We must show our love for them, and that one of the ways we can do that is by remembering them in prayer. Don't forget that Paul was writing from Rome as he was writing, remembering the Philippians. And we also note the godliness of the Philippians, because they were Paul's joy and crown. And we too need to grow in godliness, to be careful to hear and meditate on the things of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so important, isn't it, to try and hold these things that we hear at church in our hearts. I don't know if you see there is a comment on Google, if you Google our church. There's a criticism that there wasn't time for fellowship after the service to talk about what had been preached. And, well, we can have the time for that, can't we? And we would do our best to make time for it, but it's no good if one's just asking about what your previous week was like. Now, we need to be thinking about the things that we've heard, to meditate on the things of God, especially, of course, on the Lord's Day, set apart for that purpose. Well, we move on this week to look in more detail about these two ladies, Eudeus and Syntyche, two sisters in the church who either weren't getting on with each other, or both of them were getting on with each other but were in disagreement with the church itself. Paul wanted them to live in unity with each other and with the church. I think one can just make that small aside that I think we always have to watch, don't we, that either in our own families or our very close friends, we can take strength in the views that we share together and think that that's the truth. And then when we find that others take a different view, rather than check whether we as a group have got it right, in this case, these two ladies, we can assume that we're right because we must be right and that the others must be wrong. We always need to check ourselves, don't we? If families, close friends, I've seen it, husbands and wives, how often when a husband goes wrong, the wife goes wrong too. But husbands and wives are there to strengthen each other. And even if a husband goes wrong, the wife must in an appropriate way be willing to correct the husband and vice versa. And in the wider context. Well, we see that Paul turns to a true yoke fellow. And when we looked at Matthew 11, when we looked at Matthew 11, I think it was at the end of last, maybe Saturday morning, and we looked at my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and that we are yoked to the Lord Jesus. And there's a sense too in which those who we walk with, we are yoke fellows, aren't we? We're all yoked together through Christ, aren't we? That's how it should be when we're walking in unity. And it was probably, Dr. Airy suggests, see no reason to disagree with him, someone who was preaching the gospel truly and sincerely in Philippi. It's interesting that Paul speaks to him about helping the sisters who laboured in the gospel. Could this mean that these were of those women who Paul met by the riverside in Acts chapter 16? And I'm just going to read verses 13 to 15. And on the Sabbath, he went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Seems that a number of them were converted there by the riverside. How was this yoke fellow to help them? He was to help them put their respective houses in order, to settle their disputes, whatever they were. And the reason? Because they laboured in the gospel with Paul. They even strove for the gospel. For everyone who's a labourer in the gospel will strive for the gospel, willing to lay down their lives for the gospel. That's the duty of every Christian, isn't it? They laboured with him and Clement in the gospel, and with other labourers, although we don't know who Clement was. It's likely that Silas was one of the fellow labourers, since he was imprisoned with Paul in Philippi. And he was with Paul when they sang praises to God and then were released from prison in the earthquake. And then, of course, it led to the jailer's conversion. We don't know who else was there, but we know their names were in the Book of Life from verse 3. And 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, remember that wonderful verse, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." We may not know whose names are in the Book of Life. The Lord knows, doesn't he? That's an encouragement for us, doesn't it? He gives us that confirmation in our hearts. We may look at that more next week. Well, there are some helpful notes for us, I hope, to help us on our way from this passage. First, Paul does not just instruct and appeal to the whole church at Philippi by his preaching. It'd be easy, wouldn't it, as a minister, just to rely on your preaching. And it was, in fact, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who did say that he did his counselling, much of his counselling, most of his counselling, in his preaching. And there is an element to which that is true, that God speaks to us through his preaching, through the preaching of the word. But Paul does condescend to individuals as well. He doesn't just reserve his ministry to preaching, but he's interested in individuals. And it's the duty of any good minister not only publicly to teach the whole congregation, but also to visit private individuals to attend to their needs, whether to comfort, instruct, or even to correct them. And just some examples. In Acts 5, verse 42, we read of the apostles who cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ daily in the temple and from house to house. Secondly, John wrote not only a public but also a private letter to the elect lady and also to Gaius. In both of them, he comforted, appealed to, and corrected them. In Acts 20, verse 20, we read that Paul taught publicly and also from house to house. Fourth, Paul not only reproved sins in general but also particular sins. Think of the person, the man who committed adultery or incest with his stepmother in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. And Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 to 18. Where we read, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Third, Demas and Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy 4, verses 10 to 15, where we read, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." Fourth, how he intervened on behalf of Onesimus, who had been converted through Paul's ministry, by writing to Philemon about receiving him back. Finally, how he comforted and corrected Timothy and Titus in his respective letters to them. Paul urged Timothy to be instant, in season and out of season. In 2 Timothy 4:2, this is what he wrote, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine." So the minister of the gospel should always, both in public and private, take every occasion to bless God's people, whether by teaching, rebuking, encouraging, or whatever else is needed for them. We should be concerned to rescue even one brand from the fire, not say, "Well, he's only one person, my ministry is to many." But no, we should be concerned with one brand, to convert even one sinner from going astray. Think of the parable, I think it's in Luke 15, about the shepherds who will leave his flock of 100. He will leave the 99 to go after the one who's gone astray. So we, if we could instruct one man in the faith, one woman, one child in the faith, then we won't lose our reward, but that person will be our crown of rejoicing when we appear in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming. Second, let us note Paul's godly care to heal the divisions between these two godly women, Eudias and Syntyche. Not only does he appeal to them personally to be of one mind, but he, as we've heard, recruits his yoke fellow. And we should employ all means at our disposal to mend quarrels and fallings out between Christians. Consider Chloe in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11, where we read, "For it hath been declared unto me of you by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Chloe was plainly keen to sort out the disagreements that broke out in Corinth, but when she couldn't, she reported the matter to Paul. Note that when she went to Paul, she didn't do so as a talebearer or a gossip. It was because he was the only one who could sort out the problem. Note how Paul in 2 Timothy 2 verse 23 tells Timothy to put away foolish and unlearned questions, knowing that they engender strife or division. We must be careful to make sure we avoid any unnecessary division. There's a blessing on those who seek peace among brethren, as we were hearing on the Lord's Day in the evening. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Since God is a God of peace, making peace and ending division between believers is commendable in the Lord's sight. In Proverbs we read of seven things that the Lord despises, verses 16 to 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Solomon warns in Proverbs 17 verse 14 that the beginning of contention is as one that openeth the waters. So one that starts trouble between neighbours is like someone who opens the floodgates and floods the land, even leading to death. That in itself should give us pause for thought concerning our motives when we may want to sow trouble between brethren. Maybe we feel justified in doing it. And let's always consider the consequences and the warnings of Scripture. Let's be careful not to add fuel to the flames of controversy. This is what Dr. Airy said about getting rid of the one who stirs up unnecessary controversy. "Cast out the scorner, saith he. Cast out the makebait, say I, and strife shall go out. Cast out the makebait out of company, country, commonwealth, city, house where thou dwellest. So contention and reproach shall cease. The truth ever will abide the light, and feareth not to speak with any man in the gate. But these are commonly whisperers, and love rather to speak in the ear than on the housetop. Suspect them therefore by their privy whispering, and when once thou knowest them, for ever afterwards be thou aware of them." This should also teach us that we should not only study to live in peace ourselves with all men, but to make peace between those who are at odds with each other. In Hebrews 12 verse 14 we read, "Follow peace with all men." Romans 12 verse 18, Paul appeals to the church, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And the psalmist indicates how God sees peacemakers, as the verse I read out on Sunday at the church meeting. Psalm 133 verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So we should not just be at peace ourselves, but labour to end strife between others. Abraham's speech to Lot is worth our attention in Genesis 13 verse 8. "And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Similarly, where strife is about to arise, we should intervene to plead that there be no strife. And also we should be willing to pay the cost to be at peace. Abraham took the less attractive place. He went, I think, into the hills, while Lot remained on the plain where the land was more fertile. Third, let us next consider Eudias and Syntyche themselves. As already mentioned, it appears that they both embraced the gospel when it was first preached at Philippi, that they assembled together to pray and hear the word preached by the riverside outside the city, and presumably they acted in defence of the gospel when it was attacked. We can see, we know, as I've already mentioned, that there was opposition when Paul and Silas were thrown in prison. This is why Paul says in verse 3 that they laboured together with him and Clement and his fellow labourers in the gospel. And sisters, this is particularly aimed at you, but we should all take note. This is a good pattern for all women, that they are as committed to Christ as these women and willing to bear testimony in the same way. They should, like all of us, embrace pure religion from their hearts and exercise themselves in the law of God day and night and seek God from their hearts. We all need to seek God, don't we? From our hearts in prayer. Are we doing it? We see a number of examples of godly women in the Bible who we can learn from. First, Abraham's wife, Sarah's obedience, which Peter draws attention to in 1 Peter 3, verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement, not fearing men. That applies to all of us, doesn't it? Second, Deborah's government and victory over Sisera was not inferior to any of the other judges of Israel. Third, Esther depended on God and risked her life to save her people in Esther chapter 4. Do you remember she was warned by Mordecai? For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art? Her response in verse 16. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish, willing to lay down her life for the brethren. Fourth, the widow's godly dependence on the providence of God, when she relieved Elijah with what she had, even though there was a great famine in the land. We read about this in 1 Kings chapter 17, and this is what we read in verse 11. We see that she was making her last meal for herself and her son. And Elijah came and said to her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Then, of course, although I have not included in my notes, says Ruth the Moabite, isn't there? And she refused to stay with her family in Moab, but came back after the famine that had been in Israel. Joined herself to her mother-in-law and said, "Your God will be my God." She didn't know where she was going to go. She didn't know where it was going to an end. Coming back to a foreign country for her, and yet there was her great blessing, wasn't it? And she was of the line of David and of the line of the Messiah. Then there was Anna, who remained continually in the temple, serving God with fasting night and day, Luke 2, verse 37. Priscilla laid down her neck for Paul's life in Romans 16, verse 4. You see this all the way through Scripture. We have this willingness. We don't believe that she actually put her head on the block and had it chopped off, but she was willing to. I think that is every Christian, isn't it, to be willing to lay down our lives every day. Then Mary took that better part This is Mary, the sister of Martha. She sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus while Martha was taken up with her chores in the kitchen. So we should sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus through his ministers. Mary have chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. How many times do we get taken up by the cares of this life when we should be sitting at the feet of the Lord, perhaps reading, perhaps listening to a good message, making the best of our time for the Lord? These examples are for our instruction and should be encouragements for our faithfulness in serving the Lord. But this is particularly focused on the sisters here. We should be willing boldly to stand in the defence of the gospel, and if it be the Lord's will, even to lay down our lives for the truth that we've learned from the Lord Jesus. But we have to notice, though, that despite the godly qualities that are evident in Euodias and Syntyche, that there was nevertheless the falling out that we've read about. The children of God are still subject to anger, disagreements, and that sort of thing. And we have examples with the brothers, don't we? Peter and Barnabas drew back out of fear of the Jews and had to be confronted. Well, Peter had to be confronted by Paul to his face. We read about that in Galatians 2, verse 13. The love of the world caused Demas to abandon Paul for a time. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Some have almost been led astray by false teachers. Well, if a breach was between these two ladies and the church, that may have been, as we've already seen, the reason. Because we have read in the previous chapter about the prominence of the false teachers in Philippi. Paul and Barnabas fell out to such an extent that they had to part company, going in different directions. Acts 15, verse 39. The reason for these fallings out, fallings into error, or backsliding are the same. It's because, although we are led by the Spirit, it is all too easy to walk in the flesh and not after the Spirit. There are two further lessons for us that Dr. Airy brings out. First, we as children of God must learn to humble ourselves and to walk before the Lord with fear and trembling. When we consider our own falls and failings and wrong affections, that should keep us in reverence and awe towards the Lord, so that we don't become presumptuous. By our falls, we need to learn how little strength we have in ourselves, and that we will continue to fall if the Lord does not sustain us. As we read in Psalm 4, verse 4, we must stand in awe and sin not. Second, we must learn not to censure people sharply for their weaknesses or their falls, because their experience is a common experience of the children of God. And remember the Lord's warning that we must first take the beam or plank out of our own eye before removing the mote or the speck out of our brother or sister's eye. So often something that might deeply upset us about somebody else is, it deeply upsets us because it's a failing that we ourselves are guilty of. Rather, if they've made a good Christian profession, then we must help them and work to raise up those who have fallen, not to censure them. Where there are disagreements between brethren, we must do our utmost to help resolve a dispute. We should do this not least so that the way of truth is not spoken ill of. In the case of these godly women, they'd stood for the truth. And so it was all the more important to help them to be united together with each other and with the church. remembering that in one sense we stand or fall together. And if there is a falling out and a disunity in the church, it's very difficult to hide it from other people. They'll notice a tension in the church, and it won't just necessarily be the two people who are involved in this case, but it will have an effect on how the whole church is viewed. So it's an encouragement to us, isn't it, to live in unity with each other, and where there is a lack of unity, to do all we can to put it right, either ourselves or, if necessary, turning to whatever available means that there are to put it right. Amen.